Tonight, let's get our Bibles and let us turn to Genesis chapter 25 as we continue in our study of Children of the Promise. We're going to be looking at verses 1 down through verse number 18. Genesis 25, verses 1 through 18. And you do not have to stand tonight. We allow you to keep your seat. But this is a passage that is a transition as we've been studying and documenting the life of Abraham for several months now, and looking at his life and looking at the promise that was given to him. And we're going to reflect upon some of those things tonight and see somewhat of a transition as the story begins to end one chapter and start anew. So tonight's title, basically, I named this sermon tonight, A Man Full of Years, looking back upon the life of Abraham and looking forward to the promise of God that is extended now to his son, Isaac. So Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse number 1, the Word of God says, Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran and Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth, Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Adbil, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Nephish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Let us open with prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father God, we do thank you again for this gathering that we have. Lord, I thank you for each one who's turned aside again to come and, Lord, to study your word. It is the word of life, the living word of God that you've given us by your Spirit. And dear Father, Lord, we are thankful for it tonight. And dear Father, I ask that, Lord, in this passage tonight that we take gleanings, Lord, from your providence, from your promises that you gave to Abraham and how we can see them bore out in the blessings that you give even to the generations of those who are not of the promise. Lord, open up our eyes, open up our hearts, and let us be receptive to hear what your word has for us tonight. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord we ask these things. Amen. So we have, as I said, somewhat of a transition. This really is a book, if we think of the Bible, it is a book, a narrative, a story of redemption. And for the last several months we've been reading, if we were to take and say that one chapter in this story is the life of Abraham. We are seeing the ending of this chapter, and we're about to transition into a new chapter, a new phase, if you will, as God's Word and God's promise begins to extend through the promised offspring, the heir that was promised to Abraham and his son Isaac. And we will be moving into Esau and Jacob and continue to study and watch that storyline as it begins to unfold. But here we come to a transition. And it's somewhat interesting in the manner in which it's laid out, for it's not in an exact chronological order. We find the death of Abraham in those middle verses, those passages from verse 7 through verse number 11. And then it is set right in between two genealogies. We have the genealogy or the lineage of one of Abraham's wife, Keturah. Then we have the closing portion of this section surrounding and enclosing these the life of Abraham, if you will, verses 12 down through verse 18, the descendants of Ishmael. And this is, again, in this chapter, set right up against the genealogy or the lineage that comes through Isaac, as we'll see in Esau and Jacob. And so we're really, as we're closing this chapter, we're seeing how God's promise is being fulfilled in Abraham's life. We're seeing how God's blessing is going to be extended. His promise is going to be made known through the birth of many nations that come out from Abraham. But also, we see that there is the contrast to those who are not those in the lineage and the promises of God and those who are. For the emphasis is on the sending away. Yes, there is an acknowledgement of these offspring of Abraham through Keturah and Hagar and Ishmael. But the thrust of the message is they are sent off, and yet Isaac is the one who has been chosen to carry on the promise. He is the one through whom eventually the Messiah will be born, as we look to the New Testament and see those lineages bore out in the life of Christ our Savior. So that's somewhat the concept now. Let's begin to take a look. And the way in which I'm going to do this is because it's not exactly chronological, I'm going to kind of look at Abraham's death here in this passage. And then I want to address those lineages that are mentioned and then hopefully draw some spiritual applications to us tonight as a church. So I want to first speak on the life of Abraham. We're told in verse number 7 that the years of Abraham was 175 years. And we're told that at this time he breathed his last. And an interesting description is given to Abraham. It says that he died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. That's, I think, if any of us could write out maybe our eulogy at the time of our death, man, we would like for it to be said that, hey, man, we died at a good old age. And the idea is that life was a life that was full of blessings and of honor that had been given to him by God the Father. But let's reflect and think about this life of Abraham and what composed those 175 years. Now, we don't know all of them. We pick up the narrative, if you recall, somewhere around 75 years of age. That's the time when he left out from the land of Haran. We know that by faith he followed God, that he separated at one time from Lot. We know that picture of the splitting of Lot and then the rescue of Lot and then the covenant that was made by God with Abraham. All of that between the age of 75 until around the age of 85 to 86 years old, when after God had promised the covenant, you remember Abraham takes things into his own hands. And Sarah comes up with the idea, hey, I think we need to let you take Hagar so that this offspring thing can get started. And Ishmael is born. And Abraham trusts in himself rather than God. But God reaffirms and promises the birth of the promised heir, Isaac. We remember that they laughed at the notion that at their age they could conceive and bear a child. But nonetheless, at 100 years old, Abraham and Sarah conceive and give birth to Isaac, their son. And trying to give you some timeline on this age of Abraham, because we would think at this point that Abraham is dead at this portion of the narrative, but as we look at the time frame, it really appears as though Abraham is still alive at the birth of Esau and Jacob. And so I'm trying to show you that this isn't necessarily the exact end of Abraham, because some of that carries over into Esau and Jacob. But the purpose of the writer, of Moses, giving us this information is that we're putting a book end, a chapter end to this transition as we look forward into the continue through Isaac. But somewhere around at the age of 137, Sarah has died. And then around at the age of 140, this is again in Abraham's life, Isaac goes and marries Rebekah. We believe at the age of 160 would have been about the time Esau and Jacob are born. And then Abraham dies at 175 years old. And so Moses, as he's writing this, he's trying to tie up all of those loose ends of all the different offspring, all the ones who have been born unto Abraham. He's kind of wrapping it all up. Abraham's life is ended, and then he begins to transition and gives us these genealogies, making way for Esau and Jacob to take over in the next portion of Scripture. So that's kind of the idea. That's kind of the timeline. This is where we're at. And so we're coming and bringing Abraham's life to an end. And again, as we said, we are told that he died in a good old age. We are find in verse 9 that Isaac and Ishmael, his two sons, they come and they bury him in the very cave, if you'll remember, that he purchased to bury Sarah. And we said that that was somewhat of a look and a hope and a promise, that though he did not own and possess the land, that that was an act of faith, that Abraham purchasing that land and the land of promise, knowing that one day his people would come and dwell there. But nonetheless, he is buried by Ishmael and Isaac. And we are told in verse number 11 that after the death of Abraham, that God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. And so we'll speak some more on that blessing and on Isaac in just a few minutes. So that's the transition. Abraham, in the mind of Moses at this point, is fading. He has gone and exited the stage. And in this exiting, and in this transition, we are given these two genealogies on either side. Again, there's the opening verses, 1 through verse number 6, that gives us the offspring by Keturah, we're told. And then we have the closing verses that show us the genealogy of Ishmael. So let us first look at these two genealogies, these lineages that are given here in this passage. The first is those sections 1 through verse 6. And we are told here that Abraham had took another wife whose name was Keturah. And as I told you, the timeline is not for certain, because Isaac had already taken Rebekah, Sarah had died, and if we're just reading through this passage, we think, okay, Sarah is now dead, and then Abraham takes a wife after her death named Keturah. But many suggest that that is not the case, because we're going to see in a few moments that Abraham is sending away all of those sons from his son Isaac. And there is a sense in which many of these may have been born around the same time as Ishmael and Isaac. Some, again, put them after Sarah's death. And we're not going to iron all of that out, but I'm just trying to paint the picture that we're not certain of the time when Abraham took Keturah as his wife, but we know nonetheless that he did. We are told that she was a concubine, she is called in verse number 6. And also, when it speaks of the sons of his concubines, most likely speaking to just Keturah and Hagar, though, again, we cannot be certain that there were not others, possibly. But anyway, here's this woman, this concubine, this maidservant named Keturah, and we are given the names of her children here. And this is either prior to Sarah's death or after Sarah's death. Abraham bears these children, and I'm not going to go through their names all again, but if you were to count them, you'll see that there are 6 sons given to Keturah. And then there are also some grandchildren. There are three generations represented in those verses from verse number 2 down through verse number 4. So we have the offspring of Abraham and Keturah listed, and then we also have a third generation that's given under Jokshan, who fathers Sheba and Dedan, and then Dedan fathers Asherim and those others that are mentioned there. And so there's a total of 16 descendants that are mentioned in all. And these descendants, I mean, we're not going to, again, chase them around the globe, but I just simply want us to know that all of these descendants of Abraham began to move out and that they began to settle in the area of the southern region of Arabia, kind of in the Midian range. And I'm not, again, I'm not an expert on geography, but let's just say that a lot of them went out and they began to set up town, okay, in the southern regions of Arabia. That is set against those generations that are given of Ishmael. Now let us look down at verse number 12. And I hope to tie all of these things together, so bear with me. So we have all of these offspring that are given through Abraham, through Keturah. And then we are reminded again of Ishmael, who was born of Hagar, verse 12 says. So here are the generations now of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, born to him. So we have Ishmael, who is named, and we have his 12 children. And we are also told that these 12 children and offspring end up being 12 princes. And we're only given a single generation of the offspring of Ishmael, meaning we're not given any that begot them after them or any grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Simply the 12 sons of Ishmael are named, and we are told that these 12 sons, by their names and their villages, were 12 princes according to their tribes. And what interest is this? Well, it is the fulfillment of the promise that was made back in Genesis 17:20, when Abraham is there and he's wishing that God would, I know, God, that you said that I'm going to have this offspring, but oh, would it be Ishmael? Let it be Ishmael. I love my son Ishmael. And God says, no, it's not Ishmael. But nonetheless, I will protect him. And in Genesis 17:20, God says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you, speaking to Abraham. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. Now these offspring and these 12 sons that began to rule and reign in 12 regions and areas, this area which we are told was from Havilah to Shur, verse 18 tells us that this was opposite Egypt towards Assyria. This was somewhat in the northwest Arabian Peninsula. So the offspring of Keturah, we said, somewhat went to the southern region, okay? And the sons of Ishmael, they somewhat went to the northern region. That's all I want you to see in this explanation tonight. But we are also told here that in verse number 18, at the ending of that, and that Ishmael and all of his descendants, what did they do? They settled over against all his kinsmen. Now, there are a few different translations of verse number 18. I believe that, if I'm not mistaken, maybe the Authorized King James says that he went there and died near his kinsmen or died with his kinsmen. But the best and most likely translation is this idea that he settled over against, or he went and was somewhat hostile towards all of his kinsmen. That when he went, his hand was against his kinsmen. And why is that important? Well, it was because it was said of him in Genesis 16, verse 12, that God had already told Hagar when she is there wondering what to do and what's going to happen with her son. In Genesis 16, 12, God says, speaking of Ishmael and his descendants, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So that's probably the best understanding of verse 18, that just according to as God had said, Ishmael went and in fact did dwell over against and raise his hand, if you will, against his kinsmen. Now interestingly, as we study through the Old Testament, as we see it does appear, and again, I haven't had the time to put all the study in, but throughout the generations of the children of Israel and the children of God, these sons and daughters and offspring through Keturah and these sons and daughters and offsprings of Ishmael seem to, throughout kind of the Old Testament history, bear together at times, maybe even marrying in as the line and the generations went down, but they almost always are those who stand in opposition to God's people. And we can see that even today. I mean, we still have those descendants of all claiming a heritage through Abraham, all the Arabic nations over there, yet they're all still fighting over the one nation, Israel. So we can see these things even bearing out until today. So those are two different lines, two different genealogies that flow from one man, Abraham. And what I just simply want us to see tonight is they are set in and against one offspring, the true offspring, which is Isaac. Notice in the opening verses, in verses 1 through 6, we see that all of these are born out from Keturah, but verse 5 tells us that Abraham gave all that he had to who? Isaac. We can find it down here in these other verses. We can see as we're looking in the middle section when Ishmael and Isaac going to bury their son, and that they're here together, seeming like close brothers, that they have brought their father to bury him in the place which he has. But what happened after his death? Notice that this isn't simply Abraham's choice, because Abraham really had an idea that Ishmael was going to come up and take this role. But notice what verse 11 says, that after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. It's this idea that God is the one who is here placing, if you will, His favor upon Isaac. It was always Isaac. It was God's plan for Isaac. God had intended Isaac. And even though Abraham had tried to make these things come about by his own hand, God said, no, I will bless Ishmael, but the offspring will be Isaac. And notice where Isaac settles. These are just little subtle things, but just trying to get your mind to kind of appreciate what we're seeing in this transition. We find at the end of verse 11 that we're told that Isaac settled at Beer Lahairoi. Well, why is that important? And where have we seen, this location before? This is at the well and at the place where Hagar had been cast off and thought that she was going to die with her little son Ishmael. This is where she saw the Lord. This is where God came and provided for her and gave her sustenance, opened her eyes that she could see the well, and that she was sent off. She began to, again, be exiled. And in the very place where Ishmael and Hagar has been exiled and kicked out is the very place now where Isaac is set to dwell. And I hope that we see that tension, and there's a lot of frustration. If you'll remember, when Sarah comes to Abraham in that discussion, she's like, she's gotta go. That son, that boy ain't having nothing to do with my child. Man, we think that's harsh. And we think God's gonna say, surely don't do that. And God says, no, Abraham, listen to Sarah. Do what she says. Because Ishmael is not the chosen one. He is not the offspring that I've promised. And so we have God's blessing, and the blessing that's going to now flow through the next chapter and the next phase and the next storyline of redemption is going to be coming from this discussion of now that chosen one, the heir appointed by God, who is Isaac. And just to make mention of that Beer Lahairoi, that word and that name again is the well of the living one, was the title that was given. So that was the idea that God sustained Hagar and Ishmael's life, and that is where that name came from. But now in that very place, the well of the living one is where Isaac would be set up. And so as we think about these things, and as we kind of somewhat just have those big pictures in our mind. We've seen Abraham's life, thinking back to all that he had done, all that he had accomplished, a life of faith. We think of Abraham's offspring and all that we see here. But what we're intended to know and what we're intended to see is Abraham's God. For it is in fact God who has brought these things to pass. In the life of this great man, we truly see the greatness of the God to whom he worshipped. It was God who had called him out from that land amongst his family. It was God who had equipped him and who had led him. It was God who in fact accomplished all that he foretold that he would do. What was the promise? When he first called him out, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to give you a son, an heir, an offspring from a barren womb. I'm going to do the miraculous. I am going to establish your seed, and through you all the nations of the world will be blessed," knowing ultimately that's fulfilled in Christ. But here's what we see, is that what God promised, God in fact accomplished. For he had done these things. God blessed this maiden Keturah and all of her offspring, that these again all had claim to the father Abraham, the father of many nations. God blessed Hagar and Ishmael through this man Abraham. God had blessed his nephew Lot, snatched him out of the city almost against his own will as he is there hanging out in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah before its destruction. Not necessarily because of Lot, but because of the faithfulness of Abraham and God's favor upon Abraham, that Lot was spared. Again, through Abraham, God blessed many. It was God working through Abraham that had brought all of these things to pass. Now, as we just think about that, I have four points of spiritual application as we close tonight. And I hope that, if nothing else, maybe that just helps you to see and maybe understand that these names and these occurrences in the Scriptures, while we might not be able to go down every road which they may carry us, I hope that at least I'm trying to give you a perspective of how to look at the big picture, how to tie all of these different people together and separate it and find out some points of application. So these are not going to be anything mind-blowing, very simple and straightforward application. Point number one is simply this, that God is faithful and can be trusted. God is faithful and can be trusted. By faith, Abraham left all that he knew simply upon the word and command of his God. And though he failed, and though many times he kind of wandered around and he went down to Egypt and he went over here a little while and he did this and he did that, that it was God's hand that sustained him. Think of when he and Sarah are there and Abimelech the king goes in and takes Sarah and wishes to make her his wife. But God's hand restrains the king and keeps him from harming Sarah. That it was God's hand that accomplished these things. God is faithful and he can be trusted. He is a God who is sure to his promises. Spiritual application too is simply this. God blesses those who trust Him. God had blessed Abraham. He had lived a life up into a good old age. Man, that brings with it simply more than he just lived to be old. That it brings with it that a good old age, a blessed old age, that God had been there for him and provided for him throughout all of his life. God blesses those who trust Him. Also, in a very real sense, God blesses those who oppose Him. What do you mean by that? I mean that there is a common grace of God. That by His power and His authority and His holiness and His righteousness, He could take and He could crush every kingdom that stands against Him instantly. He could have done it with Ishmael. Abraham's disobedience. He could have squashed out that offspring. He could have done it with the offspring of Keturah. God could have eliminated all of these individuals. He could have wiped them out like He had done at the flood and maybe tried to start over again. God could have done many things, but He didn't. Instead, because of Abraham and his blessing and his promise to him, He honored his offspring. He honored the descendants of Ishmael. He gave them kings and kingdoms and power and authority. Though His favor was not upon them like we'll see it was to Isaac and to those who were born of Jacob and to the children of God, the Israelites, nonetheless, God blessed those offsprings because of their relationship to Abraham. So, while to a certain degree these are different, are definitely different ways in which God blesses, we know that He also brings condemnation and judgment upon the wicked. Yes, I'm not saying that it pays to be in opposition to God, but I'm saying that we should see from this God's mercy and God's grace and God's bountiful kindness to all mankind. The fact that they're even able to take another breath is God's grace demonstrated towards them. That His common grace and benevolence stretches to all mankind. God is faithful and can be trusted. God blesses those who trust Him. God also, in a way that may not be as obvious, blesses those who oppose Him. But finally this, thinking of Abraham in the time of his death, those who trust Him can face death with confidence. Those who trust Him can go to the grave. They can sit back as Abraham, I'm sure, reflected upon all of his times of his ups and his downs and all of his times of seeing God's hand of deliverance through all of the battles and the deliverances and through the times of fear and the times of doubt. Abraham was a man of faith. He was a man, as Hebrew tells us, him and Sarah both, not yet having received the promise. They were longing and looking forward to that day which it would be fulfilled. They lived their whole life not yet seeing the fulfillment in its totality. Yes, they got a glimpse. They saw it in Isaac, in the birth of Isaac. Abraham knew, okay, I've got the offspring. God promised me that there's hope that my name and my lineage will continue. There is the idea that even he got to see the birth of Esau and Jacob, most likely, and saw that next generation, only though he was only there for a short period of time. What I'm saying is that the promises of God and the fulfillment of all that God has for our lives and the purpose of our lives upon this earth may never fully be realized by us as individuals in the moment in which we live them. Meaning what we do and how we act, and if we're as a pastor, as I preach and minister the gospel, I have no idea how that's going to affect and play out in this plan of redemption, as God says. But nonetheless, I know what His Word says. I know what His promises have been, and I'm just trying to be faithful to what He's called me and trusting Him to do the rest. And that's the confidence of a believer who is walking and putting their trust and faith in a God who is able to do what He has promised. You set that against the unbeliever who has no confidence, has no hope, who has uncertainty and doubt. And when sickness strikes, there is fear, there's uneasiness. So we think of this morning, back to this morning, King Herod. He had worked his whole life to establish his kingdom and it was gone just like that, struck down in his rebellion against God. What good is it to gain the world and lose your soul? But may we, as those who have faith in God, may we learn from the lives of Abraham. May we learn from their mistakes. May we strive to be those faithful ones that God has called us to be. And when our day comes, may it be said that we died in a good old age. With one caveat, we may not be old. Our good old age may be as a young person, a young man, a young woman. I heard this statement this week, and then I'll close with it simply. But the statement was made, and we all know that passage from Romans, that all things work together to good for those who are called, who love God and are called according to His purpose. God has a wonderful plan for the life of a believer. True or false? True. But what was the wonderful plan of God for Stephen? It was a martyred death by stoning. That was the fate and the wonderful plan of God for many of the apostles. The wonderful plan of God is for persecution and martyr deaths of preachers and people who preach the gospel around the world. And here we sit tonight. What a blessing to say, hey, God's wonderful plan for me up to this point is been able to minister and to do in this area where I don't face persecution. But I'm just trying to say that being blessed by God doesn't necessarily mean we're being blessed by the things of this world. But we have an eternal inheritance. A home that, you know, building that's not made with hands, but it's been built by God and it's waiting us on that day when we shall reach it, whether through the return of Christ or through our death. Either way, to God be the glory. Amen. Let's close with prayer and then we'll have a hymn as we dismiss. Let us pray. Dear Father God, tonight, I do thank You as we study and as we think upon the things that are in this passage, and God, somewhat of a different text and a different perspective, dear Father, but Lord, we just ask that You would help us to apply these truths, Lord. You have blessed us. And God, we know that through the New Testament we are told we are offspring, children of faith in our father Abraham, that through Isaac and through Jacob and through that lineage that You brought Christ, our Savior and Lord, and that by faith in Him You've redeemed us, You've established us, and we truly are blessed in Him, our Lord. God, I pray for those who are lost in our families and in our communities. Lord, those who are sick, as we've mentioned, we have several who have cancer, God, and are seeking treatments. And dear Father, we're just asking that each and every name upon our prayer list, each and every family and each and every individual, God, that You'd be ministering to them through us and through those around us, dear Father. Lord, we love You tonight. We praise You and worship You. For in Christ's name, we ask these things. Amen.